All right, we're going to continue with our look into 1 John. So this morning we're honored to have Ken teaching, right? So without further ado, I'm going to turn it over to him. You don't want to hear me, you come to hear him. Amen? All yours, Ken. Okay.
I think at the last men's meeting, I disappointed Pastor Don in going old school with some paper notes. So I had to kind of, following Donovan's footsteps and Ray, I had to go a little more high tech. So like Bob mentioned, we've been going through 1 John 2, and I'm going to be talking today about, basically it can be summed up, 18 to 27 can be summed up in three words, denying the Son or denying Jesus Christ, and a warning basically. So in Pastor Don's home meeting, we've been going through kind of focusing on some end times passages, Matthew 24, Revelation, Daniel, and you know, this basically included. I'm going to kind of look at it more from a, so because I'm still learning, and he's done a good job in kind of confusing us and getting us to kind of rethink. To kind of rethink how we traditionally have, you know, thought about the end times and the historical significance of everything that's been said. But I'm going to kind of focus a little bit more on the kind of the spiritual significance of this passage. How does it apply to today? How does it apply to our lives? You know, what's the warning to us? What do we need to be aware of? So it's a little bit lengthy, but I'd just like to read through it first. Starting in verse 18, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." So, thinking about the word Antichrist, I think when we all hear that, we think of kind of the Antichrist. We think of one person, preacher, political figure, somebody who's just going to deceive millions throughout the earth. But I kind of wanted to look at it more as a spirit of an Antichrist. I think we can all agree that there's a spirit of that in the world today, even. You know, we just look at the last election. We look at all the aftermath and even what's still going on right now. It'll probably still be going on for the next 4 years because I think, you know, Christians standing up and being heard has kind of woken up the enemy a little bit. So, you know, there's definitely an opposition. But, when we think of Antichrist, you know, we might wonder, well, what's this warning to us? You know, we've all have accepted Christ. We're all Christians here. Why do we need to be mindful of this? Well, you know, I think there's a few reasons that I'll talk about. You know, things like complacency, things like checking yourself, things like, you know, making sure you're in the faith, that you're not drifting away, that you're staying on course. So, just talking about the word Antichrist, it's just simply one who denies or opposes Christ. So that could be any person who doesn't accept him. And it's really a spirit. And the word deny is just to declare untrue, to refuse to admit or acknowledge. So, you know, anyone who refuses to acknowledge Christ can be an antichrist. And it sounds like a harsh word, but, you know, by definition, it's true. And anyone can deny Christ in word or deed. You know, a person doesn't necessarily have to come out and say, you know, I deny Christ and say it vocally. They can with their life and, you know, how they're living their life. And, you know, I think it's a consistent pattern and mindset. You know, it's not, it doesn't involve, you know, we sin, we fall from time to time, but hopefully we're coming back to Christ, we're asking forgiveness and we're repenting. That, you know, that's not really what this is. It's definitely a pattern. And, you know, an antichrist can infiltrate on a few different fronts, an antichrist spirit. It can infiltrate our own hearts through, you know, us deceiving ourselves or being deceived by others. And it can also infiltrate the local church. You know, some of us might have experienced times, maybe in this church or another church we've been in, about that spirit entering, you know, and trying to, and using a person or group to drag people away from the truth and what, you know, what that church is trying to teach. I think we've had, you know, some examples even in this church from time to time. Yeah. So, I mean, if this happens in a local church, I guess you would hope that one of three things would happen. First and foremost, that they would see the error of their ways and repent and come back to Christ. If that doesn't happen, you know, they might leave on their own accord, which I think verse 19 was talking about in 1 John 2 about them, about the group with the spirit of the Antichrist leaving. And John basically saying they were never really a part of us just because of that spirit that they had. And then, if they don't leave on their own accord, then hopefully the leadership is strong enough to recognize it and to basically take action. And, you know, I think definitely we have strong leadership in this church, and we'll accomplish that.
Could happen again.
So, and then I just have the last one here, which is kind of what I was talking about with, you know, a false teacher or a political leader, which we have also today in the world. You know, some months back we had some teachings on false churches, false teachings, and false teachers. And, you know, that's prevalent in the world today, where you've got a lot of these mega ministries are, you know, focused on themselves. The leader might be focused on himself. He might profess Christ with his mouth, but that's not what his actions say. And again, just the last point here, falling or sinning followed by repentance is not having an antichrist spirit or denying Christ. And we see in 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So again, that's a kind of something for us to take heed to. That if we're repenting and we're continually trying to change, you know, that's not having an antichrist spirit.
You know what? Yeah, I like what you had to say. We always have to be on the lookout for this anti. It's a very subtle spirit, and that's why it's so important that we know the word. And, you know, because we're bombarded daily, and you said it. You know, you look at this march that happened in opposition to Trump, and you see the type of people that were out there and what they were saying, and that's considered the normal. And then you have the pro-life march in contrast to that a few days later. And you said it, you know, it's stirred up, but the sad thing is how many Christians cannot discern what is going on. And so it's like I got up this morning, and I'm coming out, and my wife's reading the Free Press, and the entire Free Press was just lambasting Trump and you know what he was trying to do, closing the borders, that's racist and blah 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 blah. And we got to learn to see past that. And and the scary thing, well, we understand the world's going to operate in this antichrist spirit, but it's in the church, like you were saying. How many people just, they don't know, we accept things as gospel truth, and as you said, it infiltrates the church and begins to spread, and it's like a tumor that's got to be cut out. And so that's why we continually stress the importance here of getting into the Word, understanding the Word, knowing how to understand it properly. Because if you don't, you know, same thing that was going on there in that particular church. They were falling away. They were going back to paganism or back into Judaism because they refused really to believe the truth. So It's a very subtle spirit. It's not going to come and present himself like, hey, this, you know, but it's going to chip away and, yeah, and nick away at things.
Yeah, what the pastor now was talking about with the two marches, I was reading something last night. It was an article. I don't know if it was linked on Facebook or what, but it was basically contrasting the two marches and just visually the differences, you know, how one was just so vulgar and the other one was just peaceful and there was prayer involved. And it just, you know, contrasted the two spirits that were at work there. And, you know, the last... Not to stay too much on the political stuff, but, you know, the last 8 years, I think that, like Pastor Don was saying, the Antichrist spirit has been pretty subtle with the past administration. But I think you're seeing now, and it might only just be the beginning, how, you know, the enemy is getting more desperate because of how Christians have stood up recently. And it seems like it's even becoming more and more, or less and less subtle. It's more in your face now, and it's almost like they're tearing off their sheep's clothing, you know. I was asking myself kind of a couple things. First of all, how would someone deny the Son? And then second of all, why would they? And then I just wanted to kind of wrap it up with kind of the warning for us and what we need to be aware of. So one way is basically living a lie. So, you know, you probably have some people out there who profess to be Christians, you know, maybe say the sinner's prayer, they go to church on Sunday, and I have even Wednesday there, and but their life says something different. And it's evident that there really wasn't any true repentance. You know, they thought once they said the sinner's prayer, they were cool at that point and didn't need to do anything else. And I think there's a lot of people in this country who, you know, maybe might call themselves Christians, but there's not a true change and a true repentance. Romans 6, I wanted to read 1 to 14. It's a little bit long, but I wanted to go.
Stay for one. Oh, I'm sorry. For 1 second on that just because somebody tells you they're a Christian, don't take it on face value, right? I could tell you I'm a Latino. Are you going to believe me?
No.
You should. Wait, you've seen me eat. Come on. Right? Don't take things on face value. When somebody tells you something, I love the litmus test that Pastor Don usually uses. He'll ask, well, tell me your salvation story. If they look at you strange or say, well, what do you mean? It's going right back to what you said there, Kenny. Bottom line. But just because I love when Pastor Trout comes, or Prophet Trout comes in, he asks everybody when they stand, are you saved? Have you ever heard anybody say, no, I'm just a wretched sinner? Everybody said it. I just love the one day he asked a guy that, and he said, yeah. He said, well, what's going on? He starts telling him how his Bible floats around and stuff. You know, just got done saying he's a Christian, but, you know, his Bible floats. So just because somebody says they're a Christian, most cults say they're a Christian. So don't take it on face value. Dig into it.
So Romans 6, 1 to 14 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So again, it talks about a changed life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law but under grace. And then just a couple more here. Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. So again, there's a, you know, that professing to know God, but yet your life's saying something else. And I the word kind of transparent, I thought about with this, where, you know, we can't live one way when we're here on Sunday or on Wednesday with the body, and then when we're at work or, you know, maybe among people, unbelievers, strangers, act another way. We have to be transparent, basically, and we have to be consistent. 1 John 1:6 says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live out the truth. 1 John 3:6-8 says, no one who remains in union with him keeps on sinning. The one who keeps on sinning has not seen him or know him or known him. Little children, don't let anyone deceive you. The person that practices righteousness is righteous, just as the Messiah is righteous. The person who practices sin belongs to the evil one, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And again, this mentions practicing sin, which, you know, going back, it's not falling and repenting. This is just, it's a practice, it's a pattern, it's a kind of a lifestyle. The reason that the Son of God was revealed was to destroy what the devil had been doing. And then Matthew 16:25 says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Another way that someone might deny Christ, well, actually, yeah, so this last point here, I kind of referenced the parable of the sower and the seeds. So you might have someone who, you know, professes Christ, says the sinner's prayer, accepts him, but then the cares of this life, the worries of this life, and the deceitfulness of riches kind of swallow them up and basically kill the seed. Another way that someone might deny the Son is not acknowledging him before men. I wanted to play a quick clip here. So probably the most well-known instance of someone in Scripture denying Christ. But again, you know, we know what the end result with Peter was. You know, he denied him because basically fear of being imprisoned, fear of maybe being killed with Jesus. He didn't know what was going to happen, and it was basically fear of harm to his physical body and his life. Basically, you contrast that with Judas, who betrayed Christ. What was his end? There was no repentance that we know of. It was basically just ended his life, and that was a sad ending. But Peter obviously came back to him, repented, said he broke down and wept, and he was weeping because of repentance. So today, we don't necessarily have the threat of violence yet against us. We don't know what the future holds. If we might have threat of imprisonment. I know in other countries they have that threat if they acknowledge Christ. But for us, in our daily lives, what's the fear? Why would someone do this? Because it's a fear of looking foolish before men. It's not wanting to basically have social rejection. Wanting to be part of the group, not wanting to be seen as different. So there's a lot of ways that we don't want our flesh to be torn down or our ego to be torn down. So I wanted to just go through a couple of these passages here. So Mark 8:38 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And 2 Timothy 1:8 says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." And then Matthew 10:32-33 says, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown him before my Father in heaven."
I think you said a real good point there. We don't want to be ostracized, and that's because of the way the media portrays a Christian. They did a little test on different things. They had which one is a Christian? They had three figures. They had just an average-looking person. They had a buffoon-looking milquetoast guy with looked like a Mormon on steroids, 12 ink pens carrying 8 Bibles, looking like that. And then they had a minister holding a Bible and in a suit. And it said, which would you say looks most like a Christian? Would you believe that over 50% of the people picked the one in the middle that looked like a doofus? Why? Because some people, the only time that they see a Christian is on TV. They're not, we can't be everywhere. But that is a type of portrayal that the media puts, and that's why we should be a part of government, of schools and everything, get our image out there that is not true. That's the farthest thing from the truth. Amen?
Amen. So just a couple images here of Peter denying Christ and then the aftermath of him basically weeping, repenting. I could have shown something with Judas too, where he accepted the money and then the end result is him hanging himself. So there's definitely a contrast there. Another way that someone might deny Christ is saying they believe in God but deny Jesus as their Savior and who He is. So, this is kind of separating God from Jesus, the Father from the Son, which we know from Christ's words, which I'll read in a bit. You can't do that they're one, and He's professed that they're one. I think people can accept the fact that there's a higher power called God, and you see in championship games where they're thanking God, and even world religions, they talk about God, but that word God is almost a generic term. And of course we know that the name of Jesus has great power, and it has great power to offend and great power to bring division. So when you interject Jesus into it, it definitely makes it a lot more specific and makes people uncomfortable, offends them, and we see that. We talk about...
If you saw the inauguration and the different ministers that were up there using the name of Jesus, that didn't happen before, And they had another goofball up there, but you had... Franklin Graham, and you had a couple others.
Three of the six said
Jesus. Yeah, and they were unapologetic about it.
Absolutely.
And the press, you could see they were gnashing their teeth. How dare, you know, they exclude the Muslims or what have you. So it brings great offense.
Yeah, you mean you have Islam where they talk about God and Allah synonymously, but we know that they don't worship the same God we do, and vice versa. You know, you have Hinduism where they worship many gods, and then Judaism, which they're still waiting for their Messiah. You know, they still separate God from Jesus. They don't recognize Jesus as God, as the Messiah. And we talked, you know, a few years back, we also talked about cults. We talked about Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. They recognize Jesus as well, but they twist around who he is, and they're very subtle about it, like Pastor Don was saying. You know, you have Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, and they're trying to masquerade as Christians, but they're twisting the word, basically. And you have false teachers and prophets out there, again, who profess Christ, but they're only out for personal gain and growing their ministry, and that's it. That's their only objective.
Hey, Ken?
Yep.
About two, three weeks ago, I worked with a lot of Muslim teachers, and so this one lady, one teacher, she's like, well, you know, we worship the same God, and I was like, I'm sorry, I disagree. And it just led into like a 15-minute discussion, and I said, well, let me ask you one question. If we worship the same God, I said, can I go into Mecca as a Christian? Will they allow me in there to worship God? Well, her tongue got tied and everything else, but
yeah,
you know, some of them do believe that. You know, the passive ones, but, you know, it's just because they believe it doesn't make it true.
Well, yeah, in Islam, you know, we had a lady in here, I think a couple years ago, who was a converted Muslim and was kind of talking to us about how to witness to them. And, you know, she mentioned it, and they recognize Christ, and they recognize him as a high prophet, but that's it. They don't go to the point where he's God, and that's the difference. So I wanted to read 1 John 4:1-3. It says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So, you know, I talked about the fact that we have an Antichrist in the world today, and so I'm sure all of you have seen, or many of you have seen, this bumper sticker, which I think I get more and more annoyed every time I see it, because it just screams of tolerance and that one world order, one world religion. Can't we just get along and not, you know?
Hey, Ken, we had another teacher. We had another teacher. She was a American, or white lady, whatever. She had one of those on her car, so I'd always put a track on her windshield.
Yeah.
I would.
I don't see the anarchist symbol up there.
They don't believe in symbols.
Yeah.
You made an excellent point, but if you look at that, look at all those representations. What do they have in common? How can they coexist? What do they have in common? One thing, their hatred of Christianity. That's the only thing that ties them together. Look at every one of those different movements. They have nothing in common except for their hatred of Christianity.
Yep.
Because they know that deep down that that's the only thing that can defeat them.
Yep. Yeah, so they think that they're professing peace with this, which it's the world's peace. It's not the peace from God. In John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So, you know, Christ talked about his coming. He didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. He came to bring a division, you know, father against son, basically relatives. I mean, the name of Jesus, you know, again, offends, brings division. But this in no way is peace from the Lord, and it's just tolerance and shrinking back and not standing up for our faith.
I love when I see that bumper sticker to drive up and look at the person.
Usually the car's full of garbage and everything else.
Yeah. I mean, They're not normal. I'm sorry.
Just a couple more verses on this subject. So John 14:5-7 says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So again, Christ making the point that he and the Father are one, that you can't separate the two. I wanted to read John 17, which has been called kind of Christ's priestly, high priestly prayer, but it just kind of drives home the fact of how he and the Father are one. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Christ making the distinct, you know, I like this passage because, you know, it talks about Christ always being in prayer and communion with the Father. There's not a lot of passages that kind of give you, that kind of go right into when he's praying directly to the Father. You know, this is definitely one of them where you could just, you know, it's recorded of him communicating with the Father and talking how they are one. And he talks about unity. You know, that coexists bumper sticker, that's not unity. That's basically compromising, whereas unity under Christ is real unity. John 1:1-2 and 14 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Of course, Christ, referring to Christ being God here. He was with God in the beginning. And then I referenced John 8:58. That was the point where Christ was speaking with the religious leaders, and they were talking about Abraham. And he made the statement that that angered them, where he said, before Abraham was, I am. So Christ right there is referring to himself as God, which they could not comprehend or understand or accept. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Wanted to play one more quick clip here. This is kind of it's an Oprah clip, I apologize. One thing she's kind of known for.
A panel has been discussing the spirituality and the forces of God, but I also believe that there are two forces that are here with us, that we do have our God that we can depend on, but there's also a power of darkness that we do need to be aware of. And that's where the choice is.
Do you believe that you can choose between one or the other?
Most absolute definitely.
Yeah. Now Marianne Williamson says in her book Return to Love that we're always walking in the direction of one or the other, that all of your actions in life, either you're moving toward the darkness or you're moving toward the light.
That's right.
She calls it fear and love. There's this wonderful book called Ishmael by Daniel Quinn, anyway, it's a gorilla talking, but anyway. It talks about, one of the points it brings out is one of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way to live.
That's
and
right.
That we don't accept that there are diverse ways of being in the world, that there are millions of ways to be
then
a human being. And many ways, no, but many paths to what you call God.
That
and
is
her
crazy.
Path might be something else, and when she gets there, she might call it the light. But her loving and her kindness and her generosity brings her, if it brings her to the same point that it brings you, it doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not.
And I guess the danger that could be in that, I mean, it sounds great on the onset, but if you really look at both sides,
there couldn't possibly be just one way. What about Jesus? What about Jesus?
There is one way, and only one way, and that is through Jesus.
There couldn't possibly be with the millions of people in the world.
Because
you say there isn't. There couldn't possibly be.
Because you say, you intellectualize it and say there isn't. If you don't believe that, you're all buying into the lie.
But that makes you right.
Do you think that if you are somewhere on the planet, if you're somewhere on the planet and you never hear the name of Jesus, you never hear the name of Jesus, but yet you live with a loving heart, you lived as Jesus would have had you to live, you lived for the same purpose that Jesus came to the planet to teach us all, but you are in some remote part of the earth and you never heard the name of Jesus, you cannot get to heaven, you think?
And that is covered in the scriptures, too. People are talked about
that. Truly. God knows the heart.
Does God care about your heart or God care about if you call his son Jesus?
Well, you know, Oprah, God, Jesus cannot come back until that gospel is preached in the four corners of this earth. So, you know, figure it out.
Okay, I can't get into a religious argument with you.
It's not religion.
Thinking about the idea that every person that lived and is living now and will live. So, thinking about the idea that every person... How could every person on the earth have an opportunity to accept the Son or reject the Son? But by faith, you know, we believe, is God just? Is he able to do all things? Does he desire all men to be saved? There's a couple passages here about that. We can't understand with our intellect, but again, God knows every one of us. He knows every person on this earth who have lived, who are living, and who will live. So we believe in faith that he will provide, you know, I believe he'll provide an opportunity for every single person to accept or reject Christ, and it's up to them. 2 Peter 3:8-9 says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And then 2 Timothy 2:1-4 says, "I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority, that we may live in peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." So he will provide an opportunity. We don't know how he might use us on a mission trip. He might use his spirits another way, but he will provide an opportunity. One last way of denying God is basically saying there's no God. And Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and their deeds are vile. There is not one who does good. There is no one who does good." Real quick, we went to see the end of last year Bob Duco talk on a couple subjects. One was our Christian heritage in our country. Another was evolution. And he stated basically through statistics that he had that the number one reason that young people who grew up in the church and you know grew up in a Christian home walked away from God as adults was evolution. You know, they were raised only hearing one side of it, being bombarded in school about evolution and didn't hear the other side of it, didn't get the creation story in school. So even though they were brought up in the church, the enemy pulled them away just by basically bombarding them with the evolution theory. So another way that someone could deny God. It's like I'm running out of time here, but I just wanted to cover some points about why someone would deny the Son. They don't recognize they need salvation, which only comes through Christ. So Oprah was talking about basically, what if you're a good person but you never heard the name Jesus? Well, you know, no one's good but God alone, right? And our good deeds are like filthy rags before him. So unless you accept Christ, you're basically denying him. How could a loving God send someone to hell? That's just, you know, it's just for bad people. But we know God is just. He gives us a free will, and accepting or rejecting him is a choice. And, you know, I don't think you can think of it as him sending us to hell, but more of us basically choosing to send ourselves to hell, basically with our decision. Those who deny Christ won't be able to stand before God and plead their own case on their own merits. They need a Savior. So again, no one's good. Our good deeds are like filthy rags before Him. You know, we talked about acknowledging Christ before men. They might have a fear of man, where they just can't overcome that fact of rejection, not being part of the crowd, looking foolish. So that would be a reason as to why they might. Love, you know, we talked about living a lie, where someone still has a love of the world, love of the flesh, love of maybe wealth and darkness. John 3:19 says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And then I have Matthew 19:16-23 here, where we had the rich man coming to Christ, asking him what he needed to do to be saved. And, you know, Christ talked about, do you honor these commandments? He said, yes, I honor all of them. Well, then he said, go sell all you have and give it to the poor. And he couldn't get past that because he was rich, he had a love of his wealth, and he went away sad. And then maybe a distorted view of heaven and hell. Someone might think they're not interested in heaven because it seems boring to them compared to the way that they're living on this earth because they're living in the flesh. And then maybe they think of hell as like a continuation of how they've been living on this earth. You know, you hear people talking about, yeah, I'm gonna go see, you know, Uncle So-and-so, and we're going to keep playing poker and doing all this stuff. And it's just so distorted, and they have no idea. And then someone might be deceived by false teachers. You know, again, the 1 John 2 talks about, you know, being deceived, the spirit of the Antichrist, and with the intent of pulling people away from Christ. So what's the warning for us? We have to be careful we don't deceive ourselves by being complacent. You know, it would be easy to let ourselves drift off course, go back to Egypt. And it's kind of like swimming upstream and swimming against a current. The current's the pull of the world, the pull of our flesh. You know, if you go out in a body of water like a lake, normally there's a current. Normally the water is moving in one direction. If you go out there to swim or go on a raft or take it easy, whatever, if you're not paying attention, after 15, 20 minutes, you're dragged maybe several hundred yards down the shore from where you entered, and you're off course. So I wanted to read 2 Corinthians real quick because it talks about examining ourselves. 13:5-8 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, or only for the truth. So it's important to check ourselves. Basically, the warning here is to examine yourselves. You know, keep short accounts of repentance. You know, don't let things linger. Make sure that you're not drifting off course to the point where you can't even see how to get back. So we need to be careful we're not deceived by Antichrist spirit. We need to be keenly aware of them. And how do we do that? Pastor Don was talking about being in the Word. We've talked about the Bereans a lot lately, where they were diligent about checking everything against the Word and knowing the truth. You know, when you talk about counterfeit money, you can't really, it's tough to recognize because it's subtle. And it's really close to the real thing. And people who are trained to recognize it, they first have to know the real thing. They have to know the truth. They have to know what authentic money looks like so that they can recognize what's counterfeit. So, you know, again, it's very subtle. Okay, so just a couple more scriptures, and I think I'm going to close. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So a harsh word about accepting Christ. And then finally, John 15:1-8. I am the true vine. I pulled this scripture out because basically the last part of 1 John 2:27, the last thing it says is remain in him. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So again, we can't bear fruit apart from Christ. No matter how good we are, we're going to end up being a branch that withers away, drifts away from Christ. So that's what I have.
Who do you want to close? You can go ahead and close. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just turn this day over to you again. Father God, we thank you for providing such a great teacher this morning and providing us with your word. In Jesus' name, amen.